I'm going to be talking about the Apostle Paul, who is was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was also the apostle to Israel for a while, a commissioned one, but really his main function was going to be an apostle and a teacher and a preacher to Gentiles. We always appreciate how God works his plans and how he picked a person who he knew and that was capable and who was going to be able to do the ministry, do the work of it. I've heard this before for us, is that God prepares us to do the job, and then after we have been given the job, and I think in this, of course, as far as Truth for Today goes, that he does seem to qualify us. We don't really go into it thinking that we know everything, and the more we do it, the more we realize we certainly don't. But there is a lot to this ministry. It is the Lord's ministry. This Mysterion truth is extremely important to us. And as we think about it, talk about it, believe even more in what is stated, we're not suggesting that every one of us believes the exact same thing that someone else does. We find that this is a message that we can learn more and more about as we study. And that's what we actually encourage, is people to study the Word and find out truly what's being said. So with that, let's bow our heads. Then, Tony, when we get ready to read Scriptures, we're going to be reading Acts 20, 28, verses 20 to 28, if you have time to post some of those verses for me. So, Heavenly God and Father, thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. We ask, Lord, that you'd give us the eyes to see the truth. We'd ask that you would give us the ears to hear the truth, and that you would testify to our spirit that the truths that we hear, when we hear them, that if you would confirm those, enlighten us, establish us so that we continue to be better servants for you, and so that we can share the truth with others. Make us capable of doing that, not with our words, but with your words. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake. So, turning to the book of Acts, chapter 28, the main points I'm just going to be making is the fact that he's an apostle, considered to be an apostle, considered to be a preacher and a teacher. And the point about being an apostle that's so important is the fact that that means that Paul was a commissioned one, commissioned by the Lord himself, and that he actually, after the Lord had left, and after John, I think the book of John was written at the end of Acts, and then after John kind of does his message, then it falls on to Paul then to start speaking for the Lord and speaking about this Mysterion truth and speaking about the future, not only the end of Israel but also what our hope and calling is, and what's going to happen to us before the Lord starts dealing with Israel again. So I think those points are very important. Another thing we can rest assured of, just as it was given unto Moses to speak for the people of Israel, the Apostle Paul was given that responsibility to be able to speak unto us. And we are grateful that Moses did his part when it was his time, and that the Apostle Paul did his part when it was his turn to speak for the Lord. It is amazing that God Almighty would use a human being, someone such as Paul, to speak to us. And obviously he speaks through the Spirit. God gives him the words to speak. And then he went ahead and used those words then to get the message across. So turning to Acts 28:20, he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So he starts out being an Israelite. We have read before his credentials, his qualifications to be able to speak to Israel. And he was certainly someone who spoke to them. We don't consider him to be one of the 12. That role, those positions were already filled. And so really his main function would change from the Jews, Jewish hope, to being an apostle to the Gentiles, which we are. He says, "And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." Back then, when someone was asked to come in and speak, he had to have credentials, and he was normally introduced. And in this particular case, he was going to be going to before kings and before some other saints. They wanted to charge him with causing a problem in the temple and being against Israel. And he gives his testimony, not necessarily just to defend himself, but really to tell the truth about what he's doing and what the Lord is doing and how the Lord chose him. In verse 22 he says, "But we desire to hear of thee, what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they, by the way, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees did believe in resurrection. There was another group of people, it was kind of like we have Republicans and Democrats. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So these two different groups of people would disagree amongst themselves, but they both believed that they were chosen by Israel, and they believed that they had a Jewish hope. He says, "And when they had appointed him a day, they came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." So this expounding and testifying of the kingdom of God was the message that he started out with. That's what he was faithful to. We know some of the things he did, like having Christians put into prison, and having some of them put to death, was certainly not something he started doing after he received the Mysterion message that you and I enjoy. He says, "persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses." So this is another thing that we can testify to, that Paul, our Mysterion truth is not based on the law of Moses. Not that what Moses said was not true. It was true. It just wasn't written to and for us. And he says it's out of the prophets. We know that the mystery was hidden in God, and the prophets didn't know anything about our hope and calling. He said he did it from morning till evening. Oscar Baker used to be able to speak at a conference. He would take all the sessions, and he would speak nonstop from the beginning of it to the end. And I always marveled at how he was able to do that when I don't seem to have that ability to be able to speak for that length of time. But it seems like the Lord gave these men strength to be able to say and to do what they needed to say and do. And even though Paul has two different ministries, two different messages, he is capable of delivering both of them and explaining both of them very well. He says in verse 24, "And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not." I find that to be true now, that when we talk to people about the truth, some believe it, and some refuse to believe it. And one of the passages, I'm not going to quote it, but it has to be, there's people that are otherwise minded. In other words, people that want to disagree. I don't think we have to be disagreeable, but I do think that what they believe and what they understand is not not the same thing that's required of us to believe and to acknowledge from the Lord. He says in verse 25, "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, which spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet and to our fathers." So what Paul is talking about was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament by Isaiah. And he is confirming and saying what needed to be said to these Israelites, because what's going to be happening to them at the end of the book of Acts here, they're going to be set aside or they're going to be divorced. And, you know, they were chosen from Abraham, and God actually even married them. He was their husband. He was their spouse. He was their king. He took care of them. He fought the battles for them. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And yet, after all that he did, they rejected him and actually didn't even want him to be their God. And so as a result of that, the Lord finally, when we get to the end of the Acts here, we're going to see that he divorces Israel. And as a result of that, that's why Paul's message and ministry is going to be changing. In verse 26, he says, "Say, going into the people, and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand." Now that's something that that the Lord gives us an understanding of the truth, this mysterion truth, and we can see it and understand it. He says, "In seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive." In other words, they won't even believe their own eyes when they see it, when they hear it, and they refuse to acknowledge it as the truth. And all I can say about that is if we reject the truth, there's not another source, there's not another way, and not another message that you can have faith in that would give you the understanding and the faith to continue to walk with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. He speaks the truth to those that are his. They know that, you know, who he is, who they belong to. You know, we have a verse that says, "Love not the world." And I believe that with all my heart. Our faith needs to be in on and resting on and believing what he has said and having faith in him and what he's done, his finished work. And so it makes it a little easier to get through the times that we're in when we have someone who loves us, cares about us, takes care of us, and gives us the understanding that we need to be able to get through these days. Verse 27, it says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." You know, the Lord can only listen to this so much that they don't believe him, they reject him, they actually hate him. And after a while, he says, "Okay, I believe what you're saying. I believe that you do hate me. I do believe that you are against me, that you don't want me over you." He says, "And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and that I should heal them." Really, by the time you get to this point in time, the Lord's done with them. Once he decides to divorce them, as far as he's concerned, he's finished with them. And he's going to set them aside. He'll come back again the second time he comes back to the planet, and he will marry them again, and he will be all those things to them that he promised that he would be. The difference being that after they go through that tribulation period, they're going to be wanting to serve him. They're going to want him to be the king. They're going to want him to take care and be the king of kings and lord of lords. And so sometimes it takes that. You know, sometimes the Lord has to bring us through different situations so that we'll listen and so that we'll hear. He says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Remember there was a verse before, I think it's in Ephesians, where he says that we had no hope as Gentiles. Well, we didn't until the Lord decides to speak to us directly through Paul. And it says that they will hear it. We actually think this not isn't the mystery right here, but we believe this is John and giving us the book of John, and the salvation that's in the book of John is one of having life in his name. We think that this particular hope and calling that comes from this salvation is one of the earth, that they when the Lord comes back and he'll set up says the former heaven and earth will be burned away. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, and these people will be resurrected to that heaven, to that new heaven and new earth. We also acknowledge that for us as body members, that before this happens, we will be taken up into the super heavens, the heaven far above all heavens, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Verse 29 says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I can just imagine them taking sides, and some believing what Paul had to say, and some saying, there's no way this is true. And we just want to continue with what we had, what we know, what we understand, and we don't want to follow this new message that Paul has. Verse 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. So that was nice that the Lord allowed that to happen. He provided him a house. We would say hired house, we'd say like a rental property. But all his needs were met there. He had the ability to, he couldn't travel and go any place himself, but he could have people come in, and they gave him freedom to say and to do what he needed to do. This verse here is another verse that establishes to me that Paul initially was preaching the kingdom of God. Obviously, the kingdom of God, it can be a bigger kingdom than the kingdom of heaven that's on the earth. It can be inclusive, and it could even include some of the things that are being taught in the book of John, because those things were not mentioned prior that he was going to do. The Lord was going to do all that after he divorced Israel and set her aside. He says, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, I will say, I think that there's a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that the Gentiles didn't know. They'd never heard him before. And they certainly didn't have anything to go back on, like having the Old Testament available to them, because if the Gentiles then believed, they had to go through Israel. That's where they learned the truth. They had to become proselytes. They had to go through some of the same circumcision and some of the other laws and rules in order to be able to do that. So I just want to look at now we're going to go through some different verses. The first one that I looked at were just things that pertain to the Apostle Paul. the fact that he was an apostle. So let's go to Galatians 1:1. It's always good to know what his titles were and then what the responsibility of those were. And even though these apostleships were, it was an appointed job, one that the Lord would appoint or commission someone to have, and it was a job that needed to be done. And as a result of it, the Lord, after he commissioned somebody, he would qualify him. It seems to me like it was around 14 years after the Apostle Paul was stricken there on the Damascus Road and was blind and then later received his sight. But he was like out in the desert. He was learning some of the things that he was going to be speaking about later and doing. So it was a way of him thinking about being born again. It was a way of changing what he had been doing, which was, as I said earlier, putting Christians in prison and really standing up for them and speaking for the Lord, but not the mystery. That truth just wasn't available yet. He had this commission that he needed to field first. So this job, it says Paul, an apostle, and he puts in brackets here, or someone did, they add this, but it is helpful to know this. It's important that we know this, that he, you know, he's an apostle, but it wasn't because of what Peter had said or done or any of the other apostles that Paul had been around. This message was going to be coming directly from God, and as I said earlier, there'll be some things early on that have to do with Israel. If you remember right, it said that he took of the Jew and the Gentile and made one new man. And so this prior to this revelation being revealed to the Gentiles, he also revealed it to the Jews. So he said it was not of men, neither by man, which means he didn't go to any other man and learn this truth. We know there were, in his own Damascus Road experience, somebody else came along and revealed to him some information and said that they were going to restore his sight. And so this man wasn't too keen to do this initially, but he was after the Lord spoke to him. So it's important that we realize just how special he is. The same as Moses was special. Moses didn't have to go to somebody else to learn what he was supposed to say. Now, he did have Aaron to speak for him, but the reality of the things that needed to be spoken and said, that was really on Moses. And now the truth is actually coming to Paul. By the way, you and I don't have anybody like this on the scene now. All we have is the Word of God, which is sufficient for what we need to know and for what we need to believe and for what we need to have faith in. So he says this was neither by man, but it was exclusively by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The next one is in 1 Timothy 1:1. Just emphasizing this point yet again, I sometimes think we need to read things three times, some people say five, before they stick in our memory. But I think the Lord sends us, repeats this message enough that we believe it and understand it and don't forget it. So 1 Timothy 1:1 states, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. So that, you know, this is not a suggestion. This is not, I hope you'll do this. This is a commandment. When the Lord spake, Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And from that moment on, he knew the Lord's voice when he heard it. So he says, the commandment of God our Savior, and, or even, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. In other words, The Lord has many titles, and one of them is He's God. He's the God Man, and He is also God's Son. Then our next verse is in chapter 2, verse 7 of Timothy. Chapter 2. Some of these things seem like they ought to be already in our mind, but I think sometimes they need to be repeated so we can understand them more clearly. This goes on to say in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained, and but again, you know, this isn't an ordination that man gave him. This is an ordination that comes from the Lord Himself. He says, "I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." That's a commissioned one. "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not." So what that's in brackets there, what that's saying is, when he's speaking for Christ. He's saying what the Word of God says to us. He's telling us the truth. And he's not sugarcoating it or making it more than what needs to be said. He's saying exactly what the Lord once said. And he says he is a teacher of the Gentiles. And by the way, what I think of when I think of Gentiles, it's nations. I think when you had Israel in view, you had Israel, then all the rest of the world were Gentiles. They were all part of the nations, the different nations. And he says they're Gentiles in faith and in verity. So again, just reminding ourselves, this is an ordination of being an apostle. There's this being a preacher. It was a preacher who could be believed. And the fact that he was also a teacher. And we do have over in Ephesians where it talks about he gave some teachers. And I think some of us try to do some teaching, but I think our best bet is just to be sharers, just to be fellow students, and not have people believe if we said it, it had to be the absolute truth, that it came directly from God. Because that's not the way it works today. And so none of us can be so bold as to say that we are speaking for God, much in the way that Paul was. And remember too that the Bible wasn't completed when Paul was speaking, and therefore they couldn't go home and study the Bible, and they didn't have scriptures that they could look at and confirm. So he said, preacher, apostle, speaking the truth in Christ and being a teacher of the Gentiles. That's quite a witness of what he was going to be doing. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Chapter 1 verse 11. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So it's repeated again. And I just think it's important that we realize when something is repeated, that makes it, it's like truly, truly. It's the way God would say something had been notarized, that he was truly speaking for the Lord. 2 Peter 1:1, you just go back a few verses there. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I think this will, it's God's desire, very strong desire, that Paul speak for him, that he not be afraid, that he not be too quiet, to not want to speak up. But I think his personality was perfect for this job. And if it wasn't, the Lord would qualify him. I think the Lord can qualify those who have been chosen. and make him into the well, he says he's a potter of the clay, so he can mold that clay in, into any thing that he needs it to be in order to fulfill the job. He says it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So here again is confirmed that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, or chosen, called out to be an apostle, a commissioned one. And so with that, as we said before, came responsibilities. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:8, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, he says, now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, and of course we know from, you know, from reading about Paul that he had people that were, well, they were trying to kill him, and they were, or put him in prison to shut him up so he couldn't go around and speak to anybody. And these, what, this is what this Jannes and Jambres were doing to Moses, trying to shut him up. It says, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I used to think this when I was younger. I used to think that this is such good news, everybody want to hear it and want to do it and believe it and accept it. But the truth of the matter is, the ones that don't believe this, they actually don't think much of us. They don't think much of what we're sharing. They don't think much of what we're trying to teach. And they don't want to switch and start and give up what they've been taught all their lives. And they may even lose some friends over this if they begin to hear it and try to follow after it. So I stated this, and Moses spoke the truth and led Israel to the promised land. Well, we know the same thing for the Lord, or for Paul, is he heard the truth, and he began not putting Christians into prison, but rather talking to Gentiles and converting them to this new hope, this new calling, and having them believe that. I said this, the next thing that happened after Acts was the book of John. So I just have some few verses I want to read there in John 3, 16 to 23. And I just want to read that to establish, what he was doing. I was, he wasn't speaking Mysterion truth right away, but rather he was speaking the truth about what God, what John, the message that John had. So let's go to John in chapter 3, and let's go over verse 3, 16 to 23, and he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the contracts. The contracts is perish. I always, people try to tell us that there's a fight going on in between Satan trying to win souls and Christ trying to win souls. The fact of the matter is, when people die, they die. There is no battle. God gets back everything he's got invested. He gets back that person's spirit, and they return to the dust. And the chemicals that are made up, our bodies are made up, it's his earth, so he gets that back. So Christ hasn't really lost anything. He's gotten everything back that he had invested. And there's no punishment, there's no standing again in judgment for these. The only judgment that will come will be for those who are believers, who have a hope of resurrection, and who have an inheritance, in our case, in the heavenlies. He says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He's not judged, because we already know Christ paid the price. So the penalty's been taken care of. He says, but he that believeth is not is condemned already, because, so he, the unbeliever is already judged, because the judgment's on him. He says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the ability to be able to have a resurrection has been removed after they reject the truth. He says in 19, and this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to that light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. And after these things came Jesus to his disciples to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them, and he baptized. They became overwhelmingly identified with him. And John also was baptizing in Aon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And so we know that John the Baptist actually even baptized Christ. But if you think about it, his baptism, Christ's baptism, was really for us, because we are in Christ, and he's raised, and we are going to be raised because we are in him. So it's a beautiful thing that the Lord did for us when he lived this perfect life and lived in holiness. And even though when he was baptized, he wasn't being baptized for his own sins, but rather for us. And so we've been baptized already. When you say there's one baptism, there's many baptisms that he did, but that one there took care of fulfilling the law, so that we have fulfilled the law also in him. So, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I'm switching gears just a little bit from what Paul accomplished. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And it states, if you then have been risen with Christ, and we have, you know, we haven't went through the change yet, but when God says it's going to happen, that's something we can believe in and have confidence in. What God's plan is, we don't have to be concerned about whether we're going to mess it up, be saved today, lost tomorrow. None of that type of thing enters in. He says, seek those things which are above, which means we don't seek these things above so we can get there. We seek these things because we're going to get there. We're guaranteed and promised that we will. And he says, for Christ sits on the right hand of God, Christ is sitting in his rightful position on the throne in the heavenlies. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It just makes life much more bearable when we do it the way he says to do it. He says, for we are dead. We died in Christ. And he says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. This is not Israel's hope and calling in any way, shape, or form. This is in a different sphere of blessing. Colossians 2:9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, and I'm going to be reading 2:23. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you think about it, we are in him. And so because we are in him, we have the same position with him in the heavenlies. He says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's the position that we have. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. and whom also you are circumcised. So again, this was something that needed to be done in the flesh while they were in the flesh, and Christ was. But we don't need to do that because he did it for us. He says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what Christ accomplished, we have accomplished. We were buried with him in baptism, which is the death baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So because he was raised, we will be raised, because we are in him. So there's nothing we can boast about or anything like that. Just recognize and appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Think of how that should make us feel. The fact that we have been completely forgiven, that whatever sins that we have committed have all been forgiven because we are in him. And as it says in 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holidays or holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days. We're not under those guidelines, those laws, those rules, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. We have changed this, where they have said he has not seen. We changed this to say that it's where the enemy finds things in the scriptures and turns those things which are not true, he changes those things. And then tries to put them on us. Like he says, let no man beguile, has that idea of tricking you or deceiving you or causing you to lose your reward in a voluntary humility or worshiping angels. We're not supposed to be worshiping angels. And a lot of people, the Lord humbles us. That's what he does for us. He puts us in a position where we're more usable for him. And it says, and to those things which they have, has not seen. Well, the reality of it is, if it's so obvious that he hadn't seen it, then there's no way he's using that. But it's something he's come up in his own. Well, a good example would be, thou shalt not surely die. People come up with all kinds of ways to explain what happens after death. But they really, when they come up with an explanation for what's going to happen, unless they know the scriptures, they have no idea what's going to happen. So they make up stuff. They say that, you know, that people are floating around in the heavens and watching what we're doing down here. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. In fact, that the Bible teaches that we sleep until the Lord wakes us up. Verse 19, it says, not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered, knit together, and increases with the increase of God. That's very, very important, that we stick together, that we worship together, that we share the truth together, and that I think Pal Talk has been a blessing in the sense that we can not necessarily look at each other, but we can certainly hear each other, and we can certainly either agree or disagree with what's being said. And that we can find out what the truth is and need to be reminded about it from time to time. He says in 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. These are all these different rules that people have for religion. And we are not to be trying to get involved in these religious exercises, but rather just avoid them. We are complete in him. 22 says, which are all to perish with the using, that's the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. In other words, it looks good to the outside, but on the inside it doesn't accomplish anything with God. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I got two more passages I want to read. Ephesians 1, 9 to 14. And then we'll conclude. Ephesians 1, we're talking about here, starting out in verse 9, we're talking about mysterion truth. When we the name of our room in Paltok has to do with mysterion. And it's mainly because we have such a difficult time trying to explain this word mystery. It has several connotations that aren't really true. But when we just use the word mysterion, which is if I'm pronouncing it correctly in the Greek, it has to do with this truth that I'm going to read about from verses 9 to 14. So having made known unto us the mysterion of his will or desire, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This expression, in Christ, many, many false lies have been told about resurrection, a universal reconciliation, what that means, because they misinterpret what it means to be in Christ. And that's only believers. And so for this hope and calling, it's only those who have been chosen, predestinated by the Lord himself. He says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now he's thought about these things before creation even, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or who first believed or first had faith in Christ. And whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance into the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of his glory. And then the last one is in Ephesians chapter 3. I know most of us are familiar with this, but we never know when someone else is, comes in sometime on Pal Talk and they hear these things for the first time. He says in Ephesians 3 and verse 1, we're going to be reading to verse 11, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysterion, as I wrote afore, in a few words. So this mystery on truth has been stated in this case in chapter 1. So it's he wrote about it. He doesn't need to repeat everything again what he just said. But it is something that kind of needs some explanation. So he wrote about it more than one place. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ. I will tell you that I think there's two mysteries. There's the mystery of the one body, and there's also the mystery of Christ. And there's things about Christ now that is still a mystery to people who do not believe that he is the Christ, that he is not the Son of God. So as a result of that, mystery truth can be that way, where some will see it, some will not. And the Lord can write that way. And it's important that we know that there's more than just one mysterion truth in this book of Ephesians and Colossians and actually the last seven books that Paul wrote. He says, which in other ages were not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, or like I've heard this explained before, joint heirs, and of the same body, the joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual or effective working of his power. In other words, it's enough power to get the job done, but not too much power to blow our circuits. And so that's the way the Lord can do this. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when you start searching out what are some of the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's part of that mystery of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mysterion. By the way, it doesn't mean we have to make every person see this. I think our responsibility is to share the truth. Allow the Lord to enlighten those that are his, those who have been chosen, those who that he has predestinated, that they will see it. And it is refreshing when we run into somebody like that. There's a bond that grows from there, and it is like a miracle. He says, to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Just remind ourselves, this is not hidden in scriptures, it's not hidden in the Old Testament, but rather it's hidden in God. And believe me, if God wants to hide something, no one's going to find it or see it. He says, you created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent, now to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could go on, but that's as far as I needed to read for my notes and accomplish what I was trying to accomplish about the Apostle Paul and about this message that we have, this mysterion truth that was given to Paul exclusively to share with body members and with us, even in this age in which we live now. So with that, I want to thank everybody for listening, and I hope you got something from this. I hope that it's something that you may be able to use later for another time. If in fact it was something that was new and different. So with that, I shut off the mic. I see there's already been a couple of people make some comments. I appreciate the comments very much. And as far as that church singular, I think that's true. I think this church that he's talking about, body members, our inheritance and calling is exclusive for us as body members and all those saints that believe it. So let me shut this off.